Thus far in chapter 17, we have seen that Christ would soon be stepping back into his full glory, the glory that he had from eternity. We saw that those in Christ belong to the triune God, and we saw that new spiritual life is available through Christ. The high priestly prayer of our Lord is one of the last things recorded for us before Jesus makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested. In the text, only a few short hours will pass before Jesus is brought before Pilate, where he will be sentenced to death. But before we get to the trial, crucifixion, and the resurrection, we have the passages here that have been very encouraging to me, and I hope to you as well. Would you help me honor the gospel this morning by standing as you are able for the reading of our passage this morning? It's John chapter 17, starting in verse 20 down to the end. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Church, let us pray. Lord, as the psalmist David wrote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your word, to rightly know you more, and to know you through the scriptures. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Feed us through your word this morning. May it illuminate the path before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you may be seated. So why is this passage so encouraging for me? Because of what verse 20 has to say. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The apostles are there with Christ. These same apostles carried the message of the gospel, and it spread throughout the world and down through the generations, where eventually it made its way to me. And if you know Christ, you can make a similar statement. That same message is the message we give to you today, that Christ came, lived a sinless life, gave himself to pay a debt owed by us, conquered sin and death, and made a way for us to be justified before the Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed for his people, including us today. If you're taking notes this morning, the overarching question that we as a teaching team kind of decided on for this passage is, what does Christ desire for his people? In this section, Jesus is specifically praying for his followers, all those that would believe in him through the message of the gospel. There are several things in this text that we want to highlight for you this morning to answer this question. So what does Christ desire for his people? That they may all be one. He desires that they may all be in God. That they may all be with Christ where he is. And he desires that the same love that extends from the Father to the Son may be made manifest in the believers. Point one, that they may all be one, if you're following along in the notes. Let's take a look at this first one. You see throughout this prayer in multiple places that Jesus is praying for his people to be one. We see this in verse 21, 22, and verse 23. Unity. What does this mean? It's important to remember the qualifier for this statement and to define a few words here. Jesus is specifically praying for those who believe in him. So before we continue, we want to distinguish between the invisible and the visible church and define some words to help us. Jesus tells a story about this in Matthew chapter 13. A man sows good seed in the field, and his servants are perplexed when the field turns out to have weeds in it as well as the wheat that they sowed. "We thought you only sowed wheat. What's with all these weeds?" The master says rather ominously, "The enemy has done this." "So what would you like us to do?" says the servants. "Shall we go and root up all the weeds?" "No," says the master. "If you do that, you might accidentally root up some of the good stuff. Let them both grow together. I'll separate them once and for all when the time comes for the harvest." The thing about wheat and weeds, if you don't have an extensive background in gardening or farming, is that you can't always spot the difference between a weed and a prize-winning crop. Some of the most destructive weeds look beautiful when they start off. There's one that grows around here, actually. It's called oxeye daisy, which is considered a noxious weed by the state. It starts off with a pretty flower, a white petals and a yellow center. It looks like a garden flower, but it spreads aggressively. It takes root and forms a dense monoculture that pushes out other crops. On the other hand, some plants start off very unlovely looking. In the early stages, they just grow very basic, and they turn into the most stunning orchid when they're done. You really need an expert gardener to tell the difference between the two of them. It's not easy to tell at first. That's why it's called the invisible church. That person attending church, I can't tell for sure whether they are or what they will grow up to be, spiritually speaking. It's invisible to me. If he tells me I'm a Christian, I'm delighted to take that claim at face value. But naturally, I can't see into his heart to see if he truly belongs to Christ. That's invisible to all except for the master. This prayer of Christ is specific to the invisible church. It's a sobering reminder that Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will in the final days be counted as one of his people." Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 are, I think, two of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture. In them, Jesus looks ahead to the day of judgment. "On that day," Jesus says, "many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Not everyone in the visible church, those who go to church, take part in worship, take communion, or even preach from the pulpit, is a Christian. According to Jesus, there are many people in the church who believe they are Christians and are quite wrong. We should examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, to see whether we are in the faith. And as Jesus himself says, the fact that we call him Lord doesn't necessarily prove that. One of the signs that we are in the faith is that we are hearing his word and obeying him. Not that any of us are able to obey God's commands perfectly, but of course, we are sincerely looking to obey his word, and we repent when we do fall short. There's plenty of overlap between the invisible and the visible church. Ordinarily, a member of the invisible church will also make it a priority to be a member of the visible church. But being a part of the visible church doesn't necessarily mean that we are part of the invisible church. I know there's a lot of back and forth, so hopefully that all makes sense. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, we meet a character, a very cheery character, called Talkative. Kids, I know many of you have watched the movie. Do you know that one?
Yeah.
It's a good movie.
We have a book, but it's not disguised.
Yeah. Yeah, that's another one. There's a few versions of that movie. It's a good book. So many of you probably remember him. There's nothing that Talkative loves more than to talk about the glorious truths of the gospel. He talks about the need for repentance and faith, the necessity of new birth, and the fact that our good works cannot save us. He knows how to refute false opinions and instruct others. He has full assurance that he's on his way to heaven, but he is mistaken. What makes Talkative so frightening as a character is that he's absolutely convinced of his own salvation. Talkative has talked so much and is such a good talker that he's managed to deceive himself. He has no idea that he's in terrible danger. So we should tread carefully. There is a way of talking about trusting and obeying Christ that can come to a substitute for actually trusting and obeying Christ. So why give you all this information about unity in Christ? I say all this because there is unity in the church, the true church, the invisible church, a church known by the master gardener. Christ is what unites us, and that unity between the body displays the truth of Christ. When the world looks at the people of God, they should see unity, a unity of people from all backgrounds, cultures, languages, and nations coming together on the centrality of Christ. Christ desires that his people be one and be united. Point two is, Christ prayed that his people would be in God. It's verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I'm not saying that our relationship with the Father is exactly like the relationship between the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we are told in Scripture that we are adopted into the family of God through Christ. It's Romans 8:15. We are told in John 15 that we are to abide in Christ, meaning we are to maintain a continuous dependency and an intimate relationship with Christ. Let me read for us the first part of John 15. So bear in mind, this part of John is part of the same conversation that we've been working through of Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. This wasn't that long ago in our text. And now we see in our text today that he's praying that his people be united with God. It's John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because you have the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We're gifted with a relationship with the Father because of Christ. And Christ desires that his people be in communion with God, abiding with the Father through the work that he is about to do upon the cross. God has granted that all those who are justified would receive the grace of adoption. Grace we do not deserve by our own merit, in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ. By this, they are counted among his children, the children of God. and enjoy the freedom and privileges that relationship. We inherit His name. We receive the Spirit of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace, where we can come with boldness, and we are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We are given compassion, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as a Father. Yet we are never cast off, but we are sealed for the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of an everlasting salvation. Point three. Jesus, in verse 24, says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We were reading this passage as a family the other day, and I was joking with the kids, asking them, does this mean that Jesus wants us to all be in the upper room with him? That's where he is right now, as he's praying with the disciples. And of course, they thought that was silly. But Christ desires his people to be with him where he is. The Son is in perfect fellowship with the Father. The whole purpose of salvation is communicated in this verse. We have a foretaste of this now, but the fullness of it lies beyond this present age. The Greek word here for see is theoreo, and I'll admit I am no Greek scholar, so I am probably pronouncing that wrong. But this word is often translated as see or behold, perceive, consider, or look upon. It means to observe with sustained attention, or includes the idea of entering into and experiencing something. Jesus is in perfect fellowship with the Father, and he desires that the fellowship for us. Jesus has been with the Father from eternity of old, before the foundation of the world, and soon he would be returning to him. To be in the presence and to fellowship with the triune God is what Christ desires for his people. And in the fullness of time, that will come to pass. I want to share another passage with you on this topic. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And pay close attention to the end of this one. Part of this is a passage you've probably heard before. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. One day we will see our Savior face to face and be with Him fully. The end of verse 26 for point four, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. As some of you know, the Bible uses several different words for love that we simply just don't have in English. We have one word, whereas Scripture uses about four different words for it. The word here in John, that he records is agapeo. It's, in the simplest definition, it's unconditional love. Point 3 and 4 go together, really. We know love because God loved us first. We see a foretaste of that now, and in time, we will see it in full. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we just read, gives this explanation of what love should look like in a Christian life. And that love that Paul is discussing is the same agapeo, or agape love, that Christ is praying for. Christ is praying for that same love, that love which is shown by the sacrifice of himself. The gift of salvation, the gift of being adopted into the family of God. That love would be manifest in his people, in believers. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. Jonathan Edwards said it this way, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Let that sink in a second. Christ is praying that the love with which we have received would shine through us to others. This part of the prayer reminds me of a parable that Christ gave, not because it's about unconditional love, but it's about the opposite in a way, in a man that tried to take love, grace, and forgiveness for advantage. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him which owed 10,000 talents. So I'm going to pause for 1 second here, because talents is not an amount of money that we use in today's society. For some quick context, in the Old Testament, a talon was a unit of weight equivalent to about 75 pounds. In the New Testament times, it was a unit of monetary value, but not actually a coin itself. It was valued at about 6,000 drachmas, which again means nothing to us. That's equivalent to about 20 years of wages for a laborer. So again, for context, I did the math for us, because I'm like that. Assuming $15 an hour for labor, that's $6 billion. The point of this is not the amount. The point is it's a hyperbole for a mind-boggling amount of debt. Let's keep reading. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" Pause again. That math worked out to about $12,000. Still a lot, but nothing compared to $6 billion. It's 0.2% in case you're curious. Let's keep reading. "So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he could pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The love with which you had loved me may be in them, and I in them," is what Christ said. The love which we have been given by the Father. Now, as I wrap up, I do want to clarify one point in this. Christ gives us this example of love on display to show us what love should look like lived out. I want to be very clear in saying that the Son of God did not need forgiveness, as this example of these servants says. That's an example of us. We are the ones that need forgiveness. Christ did what we could not and lived the perfect life so he could be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. The Father loves the Son by his unconditional and active affection, the full restoration of his glory that he willingly sat down in the incarnation. Church, Christ, the Lord himself, prayed for his people. He prayed, and I speak these things to those in the room that know him, that we would be one, that we would be in God, that we would be with Christ where he is, and that the same love extended from the Father to the Son would be made manifest in us. And to those who do not know him, if you'd be interested in knowing what a relationship with Christ would look like and more about God's love, please come talk to Mike, Jacob, or myself. We would love to discuss that with you more. Church, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement given to us through the Scripture. And the encouragement that it is to know that Christ himself prayed for his people. He prayed for us. He prayed for those yet to come. Help us to show your love to a lost and broken world, that the world would see you through the unity of your body and the church. In Jesus' name, amen.